I'm thankful to be here again. I really appreciate being able to come here. And I know that it's not so easy in some parts of the world, but it's easy here. It seems like when it's easier to come here, it's easier to think of reasons not to be here. But it's a real privilege to be able to worship with God's people in His house and in His presence. I have a burden that God's been talking to me about for quite a while, and I've had several messages lately about the kingdom of God, and last Sunday we talked about the day of the Lord. And I didn't know if God would give me another message about it or not. Maybe He will at some future point, but it's not what I have today. What I have is basically just a continuation of the Sunday school lesson this morning. I really appreciated it. But did you notice, and we already mentioned this, where it gave in Psalms 19 such a glowing testimony of what God's creation does and how it speaks, how it communicates to us. And the deeper that we go and the more that we find out about it, we realize one thing, that God's way is perfect. Yes. That His law is perfect. That's the point of it all. Is to introduce us to the one that created it all and His way. And the more that we can get into it and learn about it, the better off we're going to be. Because God's fingerprints are all through everything that He's done. I'm amazed. I just marvel at all the ways that I see God. And every little bit, I see something else. And it just makes me excited, and I look at it. I love music, and God is all through music. His character and the things that He is and that the Bible speaks about, you can find all that in music. And you can find it in light, and you can find it in trees, and you can find it in dirt. You can find it everywhere. And I just appreciate so much God's desire to help us to know who He is and His law. It says the law of the Lord is perfect. I'd like to talk about, I wrote here, I don't know if this is a good title or not, but I couldn't think of anything better. What I wrote down here on the top of my notes is staying within God's pathway. And that includes following His laws. It includes walking in the way that He's shown us. It includes all of that. God's got a way for each of us. And I feel like that I've kind of talked about that several times, but the Lord, for some reason, has given this to me again. And maybe you can get some new thoughts out of it, but I pray that the Lord will bless it. You know, the kings of Israel, you know what they were required to do as part of their kingship? If we go to Deuteronomy 17 and 14, I'd like to read a few verses there. Please pray for me this morning. Deuteronomy 17 and 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Maybe we'll stop there, and the rest of it is not really pertinent to this discussion this morning. But in the 18th verse, he said, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. It's a pretty big task. We think of a king being the guy that commands the army, and he is responsible for making sure that a good king makes a good country. Nebuchadnezzar was a good king. In many ways, he was very efficient. He was a genius, and people prospered under his reign for the most part. Zedekiah was a bad king. Good kings made good countries and strong countries. But he said that it's not enough for him to have a copy of the law available to him to read. I want him to know that thing. I want him to know what it says. I want him to understand it. I want him to write. I don't want him to just read every word of it. I want him to write every word of it, all the way from Genesis to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, or whatever they consider to be the law then. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. What do you think that when a king was tempted to do something that was out of the law of the Lord, that was something that was to turn aside from it, that he might go to do his daily reading or whatever, and he would see words on there that were the Lord's words, but they were in his own handwriting. He wrote it himself. It was something that he had committed to his learning. And he said, you know what? At one time, I said this. I agreed with it. I wrote it. I understood it. What do you think that it would just be something kind of extra to deter him, to keep him? But we find that many of the kings didn't pay any attention. They probably didn't even write this. They let it go. But we can see the desire of God, how important he considered his law to be for the kings. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. To the end, I want you to listen to this. This is why. Not because God had a whim. I want to establish a people. I want to see if I can make them all obey all this code. That's not what God had in mind. You see, the same God that created the stars and the sun and the moon and everything, he said it was very good. He established moral precepts and things that he said, these are also very good. Everything that God created is good. And he said, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. These are not the only verses that talk about why he wanted to keep the people to keep the law. He said, this is good. It's a good way. It's going to work. You know, the Lord wants our lives this morning to work. He wants them to be functional. He wants them to be good. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them, our days to be happy. He wants us to have a blessed life. And there's a way. There's a way for us to do that he has. And you know, he wants us to not just do a bunch of rules, but he wants us to understand his way. He wants us to get these words into our hearts. He wants us to get his precepts. He wants us to understand his principles. We have something a little different than the kings of Israel had. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, did you know there are parameters of that? The world wants, many people in Christianity want to teach that it's just this big blanket of grace. And that whatever we do is now just kind of covered. We just live however we want to live. You know, there are parameters. There are things that the Lord expects a Christian to do other than live like a devil and somehow be covered by this blood that just reaches out and just constantly washing away everything we do every day. No, He wants us to be a light to the world. He wants us to be a new creature and to be changed and to not do things that we used to do and to do things that we used to never even be able to think of doing. He wants us to have a strength in our heart that we never had before. He wants us to have a level of self-control and discipline that we never could have attained before. He wants us to live and to follow His laws they're Jesus' laws. We're going to get into that a little bit more farther on down, but I want us to look at an Old Testament king first. His name was Asa. If you go to 2 Chronicles 14, we're going to do quite a bit of reading here. Bear with me. We're going to read out of several chapters here. 2 Chronicles 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet, 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. You know that's important. To do what God said to do is important. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. I don't think it's just a coincidence that he had rest and quietness in his kingdom. It was the blessing of God. It was the result of him turning his heart to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to do it your way. I want to walk in your path. I want to follow in your laws. And he had rest. And he had quietness. And it says that he took away, the kingdom was quiet before him, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. All right? Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities, make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. If you look at the 9th verse, he had a test that the Lord allowed this to come against him. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. You know how many that is? That's a million. A million people. An army of a million people. And 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. And Asa went out against them, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah, at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. I wish that every one of us could get a hold of those words that he spoke. He had an understanding, you see. It's more, God didn't just want them to rigidly follow a set of commandments, even though that's what we look upon the law as being a lot of times. The Lord wanted his people to understand who he was and how to live. He wanted to give them a way to live that was good. It was not the gospel. It was inferior to the gospel. There were limitations to how people could live and how they could control themselves. There had to be offerings for sins. All that has been done away with. But they had a way that was better than any of the nations that were round about them. And the Lord used Israel to execute his judgment on the nations because they had turned away from the things the Lord had revealed to them. It says so in the scriptures. And Asa recognized, he knew that it didn't really matter how many people came against him. That the Lord was with him. That he wasn't going to conquer the enemy, even if it was just a little bunch of people, if the Lord was not with him. But if the Lord was with him, he was going to be able to conquer no matter who it was. 1,000, 10,000, it didn't really matter. And Asa knew that. And he cried out to the Lord. And this is the way that we need, this is the attitude that we need to have whenever when we're serving the Lord about anything that comes against us. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Doesn't matter what the situation is. Doesn't matter how strong the opposition is. Lord, we rest on thee. And we're going against the multitude in your name. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So the Lord took what seemed to be a great opposition, a great trial, and he actually turned it into a great blessing for Israel, because they came away far richer than when they went into it. And there's a lesson in that for us today. We can have battles and we can fear and quake and say, oh, I don't know. Well, I'm going to really suffer. I may get through this, but when I get to the other side, I don't know if I'm going to hardly have anything left. But the Lord can help us to come through our trials and our battles and pick up things that we didn't have before, and have experiences and victories and things like that. So that's really not my burden this morning, but that's what I see in the scriptures, that they came away with much spoil. And then they were able to go and take other things that they maybe wouldn't have been able to before because the Lord was with them. And in the next chapter, there was a prophet that came out to meet Asa. And he said, hear me. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And you know, if Asa would have kept that before him, and if he would have just continued in that, I don't know what the Lord could have done with him. And made him. But in the 16th chapter, he had a different attitude. There was in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. This is 2 Chronicles 16. And he built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. You know, at that point, Asa should have said, oh, Lord, this is what's happening. Lord, what do you want me to do here? But instead, he made some concessions that he should have never made. And his reasoning was, well, this I just have to do this. We got to be practical here. Got to keep from being overthrown. There's some things that I'm going to have to step. He didn't say this, I don't think. But he stepped outside of the Lord's pathway in order to preserve himself. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between me, my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the armies of the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Well, what a clever idea Asa had, right? He thought of, you know, he was resourceful, and he went over here to Ben-Hadad, and maybe there was kind of a feud between them up till, I don't know, but he said, hey, he was diplomatic, he made this treaty with him, and you know, he took some treasures, and they were things that belonged, took him out of the house of the Lord, and then I think another place, or maybe here, yeah, they gave some of his own personal wealth, some of the king's treasures, the things that maybe even some of the very spoil that he had taken from smiting the Ethiopian with his million men, and he gave them away. And he said, make a league with me because I've got to do something. Otherwise we're going to have a big trouble here. Well, that was good, wasn't it? And it worked. It worked. What he did worked. And Baasha, it says that when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Well, that was the whole point of it. Asa got what he wanted. Looks like a pretty ingenious idea, doesn't it? And then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Well, looky there. There's another thing that was going for that plan. He was able to use some of that stuff to build something else, and he gained some from it. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. And you know all the rest that he had up till that time? It says, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Doesn't sound like such an ingenious idea anymore, does it? He had this idea, but he would have to kind of step out of the way of the will of the Lord to do it. You know, the Lord wanted his kings in Israel to understand his ways and to walk in his ways and to live in his will. And the Lord said, all I'm doing, I'm just looking down to see who's got a perfect heart toward me, and I want to show myself strong toward them. I want to defeat your enemies. I want to fight your battles. I want to give you prosperity. I want to give you peace. I want to give you quietness and rest in your land. But you've got to walk in my way all the time. Not most of the time. And then sometimes, you know, just, well, Lord, I like your way, and it's a good way, and I want to live for you. But, you know, there's... most of your ways pretty good, but there were some logistical difficulties last week with following things your way, and so I just kind of stepped outside your way just a little bit and fixed them, and everything's all good now. The scripture, I think of a scripture, we won't turn there, but it's in Isaiah 26, and it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Like to go to Psalms, the 40th chapter. Maybe we'll just start at the first verse. I'm thinking this morning about the Lord's pathway and how important it is for us to stay in it. And it's possible to do that. It's not anything that's out of our reach. Psalms 40 and 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The author of this, David, was a man that had learned that these things were true. He had fought for years, or I don't know for how long, but he was on the run from King Saul. King Saul was jealous of him because the Spirit of the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. David had to trust the Lord. There were situations that were so difficult, didn't know if he was going to be alive the next day, didn't know what him and his men were going to have to eat the next day, and they were on the run in caves and out in the desert and in the wilderness, and he was running from King Saul. Saul had everything at his disposal, the army and the treasury and all that, the intelligence of the nation of Israel. And he spent all of that trying to find David. Looked like David wouldn't even have a chance. And David survived and thrived. Some of the Psalms, many of the things were written during that time, the lessons that he learned. And he didn't, you know, the only time that I read really in the scripture where he kind of turned aside in that era of time was when he went and joined himself to the Philistines. And you know, it was at that time that there was great trouble. I can't even remember where. Ziklag. It was at Ziklag, and they burned it with fire and created all kinds of havoc. And then they had to go and recover all that. But in the fourth verse, this is the verse that I want to really look at this morning. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The words turn aside, you know, they're only found in two places in the Bible. Now, you can find a lot of places where it says turn aside, but this word, the Hebrew word sut, it's only found in two places. In this place, and in Psalms 101, and we'll turn there in just a minute. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The wording here, that word suit, it means to, it's got a negative connotation to it. It means to be derelict, to go out, to turn away, to go out of the way, to go astray. Something that you should be over here, but instead you're over here. Turn aside. I mean, turn aside is the plain meaning of it. And the other place that it's found is Psalms 101. Maybe we'll read that. This is also a psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. That's the other use of that word. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a proud look and a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You know, with Asa, I think about when the seer, the prophet, came to him and said, because you have relied on your own way instead of the Lord, you had this way all planned out, and it seemed so logical, excuse me, and so good, But the king of Syria has escaped out of your hand because he made a league with him. And the Lord had a different purpose. You know, the Lord has purposes that we don't know anything about. And a lot of times when we come up with our own idea, I would say every time we come up with our own way, it may seem so good and such an easy way out and such a good thing to do. But there are things, there are purposes that the Lord has that we don't know anything about. And He might want us to go through something or to be involved in something. And then He has other people that He wants to benefit by that. And He has things that He wants to accomplish. And He didn't want Asa to make a league with the king of Syria. He wanted something else to happen to the king of Syria. Kind of hard to do anything to the king of Syria when you've got a league treaty with him. But Asa didn't consult the Lord when he did it. He stepped out. He turned aside. He turned out of the pathway of the Lord. And the Lord wants us to stay in His pathway. Now, if we go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like to just look at something that Paul was telling the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, he was really scolding them because they would go to law against each other and everything. And you know, no doubt, if you would have sat down with any one of them and said, "Why are you doing this?" they would have a very logical explanation for you. You know, here's what's going on. Let me tell you what's going on. Brother so-and-so over here in the church cheated me in a business deal. And I have my family over here. And because of this, I'm not going to be able to pay my mortgage. And I'm going to suffer because of it. And I've got to get what's coming to me. I'm not trying to cheat him. I want you to understand that. I'm not trying to cheat him. I only want what's coming to me. This is rightfully mine. And the only way I'm going to get it is if I sue him and take that. And Paul, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You know why he's asking that question? Because that's part of the parameters of the gospel. It's not anything new that Paul was preaching here. If somebody asks me, would it be right for me to sue a brother and to try to get what's coming to me? This is not the scripture I would use to prove it's wrong. Paul was not establishing something new here. He was taking something from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing, really nothing that Paul or any of the other apostles preached were things that were new. They just expounded on them and made them a little clearer. They weren't establishing a new foundation. They were living within and teaching the parameters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was part of it. He said, wait a minute. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil and that you love your enemies. You know why? Because we serve a God up in heaven that's looking down upon all this. And He has the pathway for you and I to walk. And He knows how to align the circumstances where we don't have to revenge ourselves. We don't have to fight and be carnal and take what is rightfully coming to us. And we don't have to be sharks in business. And we can follow the gospel. Well, if I do this and I don't fight for this, people are going to take advantage of me. The Lord is king. The Lord is the ruler over all of this stuff. You know that if we stay inside the parameters of holiness and the gospel, the Lord will take care of us. Paul said, why don't you take wrong? Well, I can't do that. You know, Well, look what happened. Paul, I did what you said here. And then this person just cheated me and the Lord did nothing. Well, maybe the Lord wanted to use this for His glory. Glory doesn't always look like victory and triumph and prosperity. Sometimes glory looks like something a whole lot different. And Paul said, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Oh, wait a minute. If you're just trying to get what's rightfully yours, how are you defrauding them? Because you're not living the gospel of Jesus Christ before them. You're cheating them out of the knowledge of God and the grace of God. They don't see the victory in your life. The heavens might declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, but you're not. You're acting in a way that's totally unbecoming for a Christian. You lay down and you take the wrong, and you know what? It could be that that person is ashamed and say, well, I'm just gonna do right. I mean, if this guy can do it, I can too. And the Lord works with other people's hearts in ways that we can't see. I've seen this many times. He said, know ye not. I mean, he didn't say, well, you know, this is fair and just be real careful. He was even stronger than Jesus was about this. Jesus, a man came to Jesus and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, because that's really not what's important in life. Even if it's fair, even if it's right, you got to take what's mine. He said, there's something that you need to beware of, because people that are covetous might have all the wealth in the world, but they can't inherit the kingdom of God. There's something bigger at stake here. And Paul said, I'm going to read these verses again because I want them all in context. Now there is therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Yea, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicate. Don't you know? You step outside of the parameters of holiness. You're trying to keep yourself from suffering any loss. You're going to suffer big time. If you step outside, the Lord has a path. The Lord has a way to give you what you need. Trust in Him. Trust in the Lord forever. Don't do like Asa did. You trust in the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to rely on You. Do you know that I'm not saying that you can't do anything about a situation in life? The Lord has things that we can do. If I break down, I'm not going to say, well, I guess it's the Lord's will that I break down. I'm just going to sit here. No, I'm going to get out. If I have a flat tire, instead of sitting there and praying that the Lord will make that tire air up again, I'm going to get out and I'm going to put a spare tire. But if I don't have a spare tire, or if the spare tire is broken, that I'm not going to step outside the will of the Lord and hijack another car and steal His tire. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's things, there's parameters that we have to follow. And they're concrete. They're absolute. And if we stay inside those parameters, there's plenty. Yes, God helps those who help themselves. There's plenty of things that we can do. But what we can't do is step outside the parameters of holiness and godliness to accomplish things in our lives. It's said that we must be practical, and I agree. But practicality always goes within the parameters of holiness. He said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know, those seem like those are horrible things, but you know what he lumps in there too? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That hits a little bit closer to home. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know what about the biggest favor you can do for yourself is? To figure out what God expects of us. And then to say, you know what? I'm going to do it. If the Lord doesn't want me to do that, whatever it is, I'm not going to do it. I'm not saying this morning, I don't want you to go away with the thought that we have to stay inside the parameters of necessarily what the church teaches, any kind of standards or traditions or whatever. Some of those might be good. But what we have to stay, what's absolute, you know, people can get things wrong, but the gospel is absolute. It doesn't change. Maybe the practical application, oh, it does. The practical application of things does change. But the principles of holiness and holy living never change. Scripture says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's talk about Esau for just a minute. You know what he did? Esau was a mighty hunter. He had things going for him. He knew how to get along out in the wilderness. He knew about the tactics of survival and all that. But he came to a very hard place one day. He came to a place where there seemed to be no way out. And he told Jacob, and Jacob drove a hard bargain. Jacob said, yeah, you can have boiled beans. Sell me your birthright. Jacob's not the only one that knows how to drive a hard bargain in life. We have an adversary that will get us in a place that the Lord allowed us to be in. We may be in a place of weakness. That's what Esau was in. He was in a place of weakness. Where we look and we say, I don't see any way out. Scripture said that we read, he said, we'll just take this. This is an easy one to give as an example. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. What if you're in a place that the only way to get out of it is to be a little bit deceitful? Do you know that there was a lady named Hagar that was off in the wilderness, and she was in the same position as Esau? She didn't have anything to eat or drink. She was going to die. And the Lord provided something for her right there. The Lord has ways and means that you and I don't know about. He said, all the beasts of the field are mine, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, everything that the rich people have and all that, really, it's all under the control of the Lord. And we can get in tough situations where, you know what? I don't know any way out of this but to be a little bit deceitful. Maybe I'll cheat on my taxes a little bit. Maybe I'll slant my business dealings a little bit. Maybe I'm in a position where I'm going to look bad in a church situation, so I'm going to kind of twist things a little bit so that the name of God is not reproached. Really? No, it's better to stay within the parameters, within the pathway of holiness and say, you know what? I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but I'm going to trust the Lord for the outcome. I'm going to do the right thing. By God's grace, I'm not going to turn aside out of the pathway. I'm not going to turn aside to lies. I'm not going to turn aside to violence. I'm not going to turn aside to revenge. I'm not going to turn aside to bitterness. I'm not going to turn aside to unforgiveness. I'm not going to turn aside to a bad attitude. I'm not going to turn aside to any of those things. Lord, you know I'm in a weak position. And if you don't help me, I'm not going to make it. You know, it's okay to say that. But the Lord will come and He will provide a way when there is no way. He did it for the children of Israel at the Red Sea. He did it for Hagar. He would have done it for Esau. He said in Hebrews 12, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. He called Esau a profane person, a fornicator, because he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. And that's just exactly what you and I have the option to do through life many times, is to sell everything that we've received from Jesus Christ by turning aside and saying, this is the only way. I've got to be practical. I'm going to make a league, really, with the devil, but that's not what we say. May we stay within the pathway of the Lord. People will come against us. People will say things and we think, I've got to set the record straight. In 1 Peter 2 and 18, he said, servants, well, maybe we'll go down to the 21st verse. No, I want to start at the 18th. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile, that word means deceit, found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. What did they say to him on the cross? If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. And he could have used any means of ways to get around being hung on that cross. But it was the plan of God. And you know, the Lord has some crosses for us too that we're not going to come down from for a while. When the scripture, when Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. That's not talking about picking up something and just carrying around. Oh man, this is inconvenient. It's talking about being hung there and suffering. And dying to ourselves. Man, this is, I just can't hardly bear this. This situation, Lord, why do you allow this in my life? I just, all I've got to do, I'm going to go tell them how it is. Fix that once and for all. You know, there may be ways that we can be diplomatic and relieve ourselves of situations. And you know, if we can do that, and if the Lord sanctions that, that's fine. But if we're in a situation where we bump up against the bounds of holiness, say, you know what? The only way to get out of this situation is to do something that's outside of that. Then it's the Lord's will that you stay in it. May the Lord help us today. The song says, now I have flung myself recklessly out like a chip on the stream of the infinite will. I pass the rough rocks with a smile and a shout, and I just let my God, his dear purpose, fulfill. And the rest of the verse in 1 Peter, it said, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not. But you know what he did do? It said he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And thank God, we have that same privilege. That's what, he wasn't the only one that did that in the scriptures. This happened to Moses. Remember when 250 people in the book of Numbers, you can find it, we won't turn there, but Korah and 250 people came and started an insurrection against Moses and said, you're not the only one that God spoke to. He's spoken by us also. And they got quite a following. And you know, Moses didn't stand there and rail on him. He didn't cast down fire on him. He didn't do anything like that. You know what it says that he did? He fell on his face. He committed himself to the Lord. And you know, there are things in our life that are so unjust, and we can be hurt and we can be cheated. And the Lord has a process that he wants us to go through that may look like defeat. But you know what? If we commit ourselves to the Lord that judgeth righteously. When He takes our part, He's able to turn that situation into anything He wants to turn it into. You pray for me.